This morning's text is going to be taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And to start off, everyone at one point or another, they're seeking the answer or have sought the answer to questions like these. Why am I here? What is my purpose? And what am I supposed to do with my life? Here in our text this morning, we'll see Jesus present two pictures, and he'll show us why we're here and what we're to do with our lives as believers. This is an important thing for us to know, okay? And so before the four verses that we're going to look at this morning, we find the Beatitudes, and they're in verses 3 through 11 of chapter 5. And in those verses, Jesus talked of the character of those who would be citizens of the kingdom of heaven and the blessedness of those citizens whom he described. And in the final beatitude, in verses 10 through 11, Jesus implied the attitude that the world would often display towards the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And this is what it says, verses 10 and 11 of chapter 5 of Matthew. Blessed are those who were persecuted for righteousness' sake. I want to stop right there. Why are they persecuted? Righteousness' sake. For doing good. For doing right. Okay, and then he goes on, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. So I want to stop there and emphasize that. It's when the persecution comes, when the trial comes, when the adversity comes, it's not because I'm making stupid decisions. You know, it's not because of just doing this, that, and whatever. It's doing things for the sake of the Lord. Okay? He says blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness because they're following after me, because they're being obedient to me. And then in verse 12, it says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Wait a minute. The persecution and tribulation, I'm supposed to rejoice in that? He's not saying rejoice in that, but rejoice in the outcome. Rejoice because if you're doing right, if you're serving the Lord, if you're following after him, submitted to him, persecution, tribulation, it's going to come. It's inevitable. He promises it. Okay? But he says, rejoice in the fact that your reward is in heaven. Rejoice in the fact that as it comes, he's been transparent, he's let us know it's going to come, but as it comes, endure, hang in there, and as you do, there will be reward in heaven. And then he says, so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And I'm reminded of what Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says that we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And that cloud of witnesses is pointing back to the previous chapter, chapter 11, which we call the Hall of Faith, where we see those that have gone before us, and those that have lived the life of doing right, lived righteously, lived the life of faith. They were persecuted. They were come against. And ultimately, they were killed for their faith. But as he says it here, he says, rejoice when these things happen because you're doing things right. Rejoice when people come against you for my name's sake because I will reward you. And take heart. You're not a pioneer in this. There are those that have gone before you and they've proven that it can be done. You can do it. Hang in there. Hang in there. The Lord will meet us. The Lord will encourage us and empower us to do so. So Jesus said that he's very clear that the world, that they would revile and persecute those of the kingdom, and that they would say all kinds of evil against them falsely for his name's sake, and that the world would persecute them just as it persecuted the prophets before them. So total transparency. And then the Beatitudes and the four following verses that we're going to look at this morning, they describe how the believer is to live and as an influence of the kingdom of God upon a lost world. So I'm gonna say that again. He tells us of how the believer is to live as an influence of the kingdom of God upon a lost world, okay? And this is the summation of this morning's study, that the believer is to be an influence. That is the purpose that God has for you and me, is to influence this world for his kingdom. The believer is to be different. If we're living out the Beatitudes by being humble, by being repentant and self-controlled, hungry to be like Jesus, merciful, pure, or clean-hearted, for peacemakers who experience ridicule and opposition for speaking the truth and being obedient to Jesus, we will be different because those are not the ways of the world. It's contradictory to the ways of the world. You've heard it said before, the world is not our home, we're just passing through, right? And that's true. But that being said, that doesn't mean that we're to be lazy and just float on through. That's not what it means. We're to have an effect, as hopefully we'll see as we go through this morning. We're to make a mark, leave an impact. We're to be ambassadors of our homeland while grabbing others to take home with us as we pass through. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is an official representative of a country or a messenger. And guess what? You and I are ambassadors. If we have placed our faith in Christ, we are an ambassador. We are a representative of the kingdom of heaven. Do our lives display that? Does it testify of that? But not only that, we're a messenger of our King. We're to carry our King's message to this world. It's what an ambassador does. That is part of the purpose of the believer. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he once said, the glory of the gospel is that when the church is The glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. It is then that the world is made to listen to her message, though it may hate it at first. But again, the church is to be different. We as individual believers are to be different. So let's look at our text this morning, verses 13 through 16 of Matthew chapter 5. It says this, it says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And if it gives light to all who are in the house, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So to be clear, as we jump into this, salt and light represent the transformed life, or living a life of holiness sanctified in Christ. So, verse 13 says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? So we need to look at the context, and if we bounced back to verse 1, we would see that the group that he's talking to are the disciples. He's called the disciples aside, and it is the disciples that he's imparted this teaching of the Beatitudes to, and these four verses that we're looking at this morning. And so when he says you sets the listener apart from other people, sets them apart from the scribes and the Pharisees who are not salt of the earth. And you, in this context, is plural. He's talking to the disciples, not one individual, but the disciples. And then we could say, talking to the learner of Christ, the follower of Christ, and flesh it out to you and me, okay? this message goes to you and me. You are the salt of the earth. Christ calls us both individually and collectively to be the salt of the earth. So take note of what Jesus does not say in this pastor or in this passage. He does not say, you will be the salt of the earth, or you have within you the potential to become the salt of the earth. No. He says, what? You are the salt of the earth, indicating that by God's grace, the miracle of our transformation has happened. Okay, so for you and I, when we place our faith in Christ, at that moment, we are indwelt with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Okay, Christ takes up residence within us. It is at that moment that a change takes place. Now, we might not see a radical change there in that moment or in a few days after, but there's a change that's taken place. And as that change has taken place, we start to make different choices. We start refraining from going to different places and hanging out with different people and so on, because there's a transformation that has happened. He says, you are the salt of the earth. So anyone who has placed their faith in Christ, they've been indwelt with the Spirit, which is the source of the salt and the light. We are the salt of the earth. Salt, let's talk about it for a second, because it has a number of characteristics. And we could say, okay, it's white, which we all would observe, and then it enhances flavor, salty, preserves, it has healing properties, and that's just to name a few. These attributes, all of them, they have application to the Christian life. We could say that, well, it's white, so it's symbolic of purity and the way that the Christian is to be pure. We might say that it enhances flavor, or it changes what it touches. And we could say that it preserves, and look at how the church is a preserving agent as we're dwelling in a world of darkness, a world that's at war with God, and one day the church is going to be removed and the wrath of God will be poured out. But in the midst, the church is a preserving agent. We could talk about how it's healing properties represent the church proclaiming the gospel message to those around them that brings healing and restoration. All of those things are true. All of those things are applicable. But based on the context here in this passage and the phrase that Jesus says, but if the salt loses its flavor in verse 13, Jesus was probably focusing on salt's ability to permanently change the flavor of food, just as the influence of godly people can change a culture. Jesus is saying, we have a responsibility as God's people to transform the environment in which we find ourselves, just as salt transforms food. He says, what good is salt if salt is not salty, in essence? You and I, we stop serving the purpose we were designed for when we stop living in faithfulness to God. We become compromised and begin to have less flavor or less of an influence. Did you know that salt, pure salt, it actually never loses its flavor? Jesus' teaching, it can be taken to mean in part that certain qualities are as innate to a born-again believer as saltiness is to salt. And the idea of losing those properties is unthinkable. So it's like saying pure salt, it has attributes, and it's unthinkable to change those attributes because then it's not salt. Same thing with the believer. When you think of a believer, when you hear of a believer, what should come to your mind? Love should come to your mind. Grace, mercy, patience, joy. The list goes on and on. But those are things that should exemplify the believer. Those are things that should come to mind when you say, well, what is a believer? What's a believer look like? It's a boom, that's what it is right there. Doesn't make sense to separate. It's unthinkable. But in regard to salt, it does lose its taste and value if adulterated. And I do use that word adulterated on purpose here. It's so meaning that when mixed with impurities, salt can lose its saltiness and its ability to enhance flavor. And this is true in the life of the believer. We can also lose our ability to be a flavoring agent in the world by allowing impurities into our lives. Paul warns the Corinthian church not to allow the world to corrupt them in 1 Corinthians 15:33, where he says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." He says, "Do not be deceived." Why does he say, "Do not be deceived"? Because we can be deceived. So we need to be careful. He says, following that, evil company corrupts good habits. Okay? So a warning. We need to be careful that we're not being influenced, but are being the influence. And he also warns the Ephesian church in Ephesians 5, 3 through 7, where he says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for the saints." Let's stop there for a second. So he names these attributes of the world and the flesh, and he says that these things shouldn't be named among you. Why? Because those things have no part in the life of a believer. They're not fitting. If they are implemented into the life of the believer, what happens? Then the effectiveness of the believer starts to change. The line between the believer and the world begins to be blurred. And then he goes on in verse 4, he says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting." Again. "But rather giving thanks, for this we know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." So he lists out these attributes of the world and the flesh, and he says these things should not be a part of the believer's life, period. They have no place. And he says, he says these are the reasons that God's wrath is going to be poured out upon the earth. And he says, don't be partakers with them. Don't go there. Now, as we were saying a second ago, salt can only lose its saltiness or become less salty by being mixed with or diluted with something else. It should be noted that its other attributes would also be diminished as well. Its color, its taste, its ability to preserve, its ability to heal. It affects the whole thing. And for the Christian, who's metaphorically the salt of the earth, to lose saltiness, the gospel would have to be diluted in that individual's life. The person that is spoken of here is a complacent Christian, the person who doesn't protect the truth of the gospel in his life or other ideas or ideologies. He doesn't protect from them. There's many ways a believer can lose saltiness and become less effective. And one of those is by isolating themselves. Salt is of little influence while sitting in a salt shaker on the counter. Wouldn't you say? If it sits there on the counter in a salt shaker, it's accomplishing nothing. It's not fulfilling its purpose. Christians sitting alone in the comfort of their homes are unlikely to make much of a difference to the people outside their door. Salt, just like the salt in the salt shaker, It needs to be poured out. It needs to be sprinkled. It needs to be spread to affect anything. Mark, in Mark chapter 9, verses 49 and 50, it seems to suggest that the believer's saltiness can be lost specifically through a lack of peace with one another. It says this, similar to what we see here in our passage this morning, salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. So he says the same thing, but then he follows it up with this statement, have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another, indicating that having peace with one another, being peacemakers, those that strive to have peace amongst themselves, that's an indicator of them being salt. It's flavor. Okay? And then in Luke 14, we'll see the same thing. Luke 14, 34 and 35. We find a reference to the believer being salt once again. And this time, it's in the context of obedient discipleship to Jesus. As Jesus wraps up talking about leaving all to follow him and the cost of following him. This tells us that another reason for the loss of saltiness in a believer is in failing to daily take up their cross. Or in other words, failing to deny themselves and follow Christ wholeheartedly. Failing to be found at the Lord's feet, learning from him and following his example and being submitted to his will. Our text makes it clear that the difference between the Christian and the world, it needs to be black and white. It should be black and white because there's attributes of the world that are not fitting for the believer, and there are attributes of the believer that are not the ways of the world. So it should be black and white. Amen? Should be. Acknowledging this truth should make it clear that any choices made on our part that blurs the distinction between us as believers and the rest of the world is a step in the wrong direction. We must always stay alert so that we impart a Christ-like flavor to the world rather than allowing the world to impart a secular flavor to our lives. Jesus' warning about losing our saltiness here in this passage is very clear. And his statement is a warning to not be complacent. We should be careful to not be deluded with anything that will cause our lives to be unusable. So we have to guard against allowing ourselves to be from becoming of no use in the kingdom of God. So how do we do that? Some of the ways we've talked about already. We maintain our saltiness, or the ways that our saltiness can be diminished is by isolating ourselves. And so I need to turn that around. I'm sorry. So ways that we can be salt is by not isolating ourselves and by pursuing peace with one another and by maintaining our relationship with the Lord, meaning pushing forward in obedient discipleship, which would imply reading, hearing, and obeying God's word, which as a result, we would end up not thinking like the world, we would not be participating in the ways of the world, and as a result of that, we would end up enduring the persecution from the world that's sure to follow. And then in the last part of verse 13, after he says, if the salt loses its flavor, he says, it is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. The point here is not about the loss of salvation. So we need to be clear. But it's about the loss of purpose. Okay, bad salt, it's not destroyed or burnt. It's simply no longer good for the use it was intended and is used for a lesser purpose. And I don't know about you guys. I can speak for myself. I want to know what God's purpose is for me. And we're seeing it right here, okay? And I want to walk in God's purpose for me, his design for me. And I want to be fruitful in that. I don't want any less than that. But he says that, you know, if you're that individual who says, you know, I'm going to take these parts of the Bible and I'm going to apply these things to my life, but these things here, I'm just going to kind of put these over to the side and I'm just going to kind of ignore them. They're not as important. And so in doing that, I'm diminishing my saltiness as a believer. Okay. But I'm making the choice to not be used for the purpose that God intends, for the best. Okay? I don't want to be looked over by God. I don't want to be put on the shelf. I want to make those choices where I'm pressing into the Lord. I'm going deeper in my relationship with him, and I am ready to move when he says move. So, this is to say that we're to avoid anything that will render our holiness mute or ineffective. And again, I can't stress it enough. This is in no way saying that a person can lose their salvation. It's a stark warning that we would know trees by their fruit. It's fruit inspection. It's basically saying that you will know that a person's a believer if there are evidences in their life that say so. It's just like what James said in that letter. He makes it very clear that a living faith, a fruitful faith, is going to be a faith that's accompanied by works. Those works aren't accomplishing salvation, but those works are a result of salvation. Those works, if they're present, they're testifying to the fact that person is saved. They have a genuine living faith. It's the same thing here. We can say, man, there's salt in that person's life. I see it. I see it. It's inevitable. So those who are salt will remain salty and guard against anything that would kill their identity as the salt of God. And then he goes on in verses 14 and 15. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. So if a believer is called the light of the world, then that means that the world does not have light. Think about that. We're called the light of the world. That implies the world does not have light. And one of the mistakes we make is thinking that the world has light. A great danger for the church today is that it's tempted to give too much credence to the values generated by the world and too little values generated from this book. The Christian, they'll go to the world for guidance and for direction. They go to the world for their way of thinking, for their set of values, and for their life's purpose. That's backwards. It's backwards. It shouldn't be. The word makes it very clear that the world only has darkness. The world is not the place for direction and guidance. It's not the place to establish a way of thinking or life values. It's not the place to look for the definitions and the explanations of morality. The world does not have the right answers, plain and simple, period. Jesus does. His word does. His people that listen to and obey him do. We're to be the light in the midst of the darkness. So, that being said, how is your light today? Is it just the kind of a dim bulb kind of flickering? Or is it bright? Is it shining? Is it brilliant? Is it vibrant? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. Take note. There's no such thing as a CIA Christian. There's no such thing as a CIA Christian. There's no such thing as an undercover believer. And he makes it clear here in this passage. He says, like a city on a hill, it can't be hidden. So you have a city on a hill. It's naturally going to radiate light. It's going to be visible. It's just a byproduct of what it is. And it's the same thing with us. If we're a believer and we're pushing into the Lord, light's going to be a natural byproduct. The Lord's going to overflow. But we need to acknowledge this, that we are not lights in and of ourselves. It's not something that I muster up inside myself. It's not something that I say, I'm going to do this. Now, we need to assess. We need to ask ourselves the question, okay, are these areas that I need to improve in? Do I have room for improvement in these things? And making decisions to say, you know what, as I'm moving forward, I'm going to make some adjustments. Okay, that's all good and great and should be the case. But we need to see that the light that is being spoken of here, it's not a light that is from us. In Ephesians 5:8, it says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So he says, you were once darkness. You were once darkness, dark. There's no light at all. Absence of light. This is what you were. But now you are light in the Lord. It's in him that we are light. So he says, walk as children of the light. So if you're in him, walk like it. Act like it. Be what you're supposed to be. And then Christ, he is the true and the original light, as we see in John chapter 8, verse 12, which says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So our light is derived from our relationship to Christ. I'm going to say that again. Our light is derived from our relationship to Christ. Our light is not our own, but it's a reflection of Jesus' light. It's a reflection of him in us. The believer, you and I, we're simply luminaries that are reflecting Jesus, the one and true light. Just like the moon reflects the sun. The light of Christ is not meant to be hidden on earth. It's meant to shine out brightly from all who belong to Christ. It's meant to be discovered by those who are still in darkness. So the question is, how can they discover it and see it and surrender to the source of that light if we're hiding it? It's an honest question we have to ask. Lamps, they go on stands so that they can give light to all the house. Light's not hidden, but it's used so that all can see. The light that is in us is there so that all can see. So how is that light seen? It's by doing the works given by God. It's by doing those works that God's disciples will distribute his light. And failing to do those good works is like putting a cover over the only lamp in a dark room. Hiding the light, it makes the lamp useless. So, what is our purpose? It's to be salt, to be flavorful, to be impacting our surroundings. It's to be light. It's to be shining. Our lives are to be public. They're to be observed by others who don't know the source of our light, and thus result in God being glorified by people who get to know God through the means of our lives as conduit for the gospel. Believers are lights. in the dark world. And Paul, he talked to the believers in Philippians, where he says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, he says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless." So they become blameless and harmless because they've heeded and obeyed the word of God. And then he goes on, he says, "Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." They're without fault because they're obedient to God's word. Okay, so it says that among whom you shine as lights in the world. So he makes that distinction here, that the crooked and perverse generation, their darkness, and your job, your purpose, our purpose, is to shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. It's by holding fast to the word, it's by going deep in the word, that the light will begin to shine, that it shines brighter, that we're further equipped for the work of the ministry, that we're challenged to step out in different areas, that we, it's through the word that we recognize, man, yeah, that's right, I am the light of the world. Jesus is in me, and he has a purpose for me, and this is what it is. But then he says, "So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and that I have not run in vain or have labored in vain." He says, "You're the light of the what? Light of the world. That is north, east, south, west, and everything in between." Christ calls us to light up the whole globe. He says, "Go and make disciples of all the nations," in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. All the nations means the whole world. And also in Acts 1:8, it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And again, the Spirit is the light in us. Okay, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses, or you shall be salt and light to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So what does that mean? That means our family, that means our friends, that means our neighbors, that means those at school and at work, those around our city, in our city, state, nation, hemisphere, the globe, the world. We are the light of the world. We as believers, we have a twofold responsibility. Number one, we must be visible, as implied by Jesus in his use of a city and a lampstand as metaphors. In the same way, a city on a hill is clearly seen and a lamp placed on a lampstand is plainly visible, Jesus expects us as his followers to be seen by the world. Our actions make a statement to the world, as Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, where he says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." He says, they will know, people will know, people who are observing you, watching you, they will know that you're following me by what? Your actions, by your love for one another. I would encourage you, don't be ashamed. Look for opportunities to shine. The second thing is, we need to be, in order to be visible, we must be radiant. We need to shine. We must give off light. When we do so by the choices that we make, the words that we speak, how we give, the love we show, the grace we give, the compassion we offer, the truth that we proclaim, by reflecting the person and the character of Jesus. This is how we are light. And this principle is conveyed by the idea of the lamp, and that it's designed to shine on a lampstand. We're created with this purpose. So we would encourage you, once again, don't hide it. This is our purpose. We need to shine. So light, when it's doing its job, it's not hidden. Light, when it's doing its job, it shines brightly for all to see. Put up on that lampstand. Everyone can see it. It's for everybody. It's when we depart from a spirit-led lifestyle of genuine discipleship that the distinctions between ourselves and the rest of the world become blurred and our testimony is hindered. Again, we need to press in to Jesus. We need to go deeper. We need to be more surrendered to him. And then in verse 16, he says, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We're to be a beacon of hope to the world. Our good works are to direct people to worship. We're called to affect people's lives like salt affects food and like light affects darkness. I'm sorry. So I guess the question is, are we shining the light of God into the lives of people that we come in contact with? So what do people around us see? What do they hear? So we need to be clear in this. When we do works in obedience to Jesus, the light shines. So our good works, they are not to obtain salvation, but as the result of transformation. So the works aren't to obtain a place in heaven, okay? The works are just that natural byproduct that will flow from the life of the surrendered life. Not as the Pharisees who sought recognition and the praise, standing on street corners and having horns blowing before them going into the temple, but instead humbly doing our works before God for God's glory. So there's a great difference. One being done in humility for the glory of God, one being done out of pride for self. We should be doing the works that the Lord puts before us humbly for the glory of God. We see the warning from Jesus about being prideful in our works in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. This is specifically where he goes through talking about the way that the Pharisees do the various things that they do and saying that this isn't the way to do it. So you can look that up on your own later, and I would encourage you to do so. But he says, "Let your light so shine before men." And that implies that the salt of holiness must produce actions that are good and worthy of being seen by others and ultimately point others to God. We see this idea in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, where it says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." So here he's saying that by you being obedient to the Lord, that your good works will be observed, and as a result, in the end, those that are observing will be giving glory to God. And they might not give glory to God on this day, but they will on that day. Okay? Ultimately, the works done by the believer will result in glory being given to God. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 12 through 13, and I put this up in the New Living Translation just because it reads clearer, says, "So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The need of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God." As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God for your generosity to them and to all the believers, and to all the believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. So here it talks about the gift that was being given, and that those that would receive, they would give thanks to God for the gift, but then also for the giver's ministry. He says that they'll give thanks because you were obedient to God. You were doing what God instructed you to do. So God is getting the glory for the works of the believer. I want to highlight a word here. That very first word, let. Let your light shine before men. Let indicates that we have a choice. You can say, you know what? I've placed my faith in the Lord. I'm good to go. Or you can say, you know what? Yeah, I've placed my faith in the Lord. And I know that the Lord has a plan for me that's far beyond what I could ever imagine. And I know the Lord wants to use me in ways that I could hardly imagine. I want to be in a place where I'm ready. I want to be in a place where I'm available. I want to be in a place where my eyes are wide open and I'm looking for opportunities. I want to be in a place where I'm surrendered to the Lord and moving forward in boldness for His glory. Let. We have a choice. What's your choice? Salt and light is something that flows naturally from the Christian's humble obedience to the commandments of Christ. The question is, how much juice is flowing? How brightly are we shining? Can the light be turned up? I would say that it could. I'm talking about me. I'd say, yeah, that light can be turned up. Can definitely be turned up. So are we doing all that the Lord would have us doing? Are we shining as bright as we can? Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. So right there, salvation by faith alone, all right? And then he says, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, what? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has created good works for each and every one of us to walk in. Are we walking in them? Are we looking for them? Are we taking advantage of them? The role of the Christian as salt and light in the world may be hindered or prevented through any choice to compromise or settle for that which is more convenient or comfortable rather than that which is truly best and pleasing to the Lord. Only by remaining focused on Christ and being obedient to Him can we expect to be salt and light in the world and have an eternal effect. And that is the reason, eternity, the eternal result. We need to be salt and light. We need to recognize that we're salt and light in Christ. And we need to push forward in that calling, having an eternal mindset. Because it's about eternity. I'm not here just to try to get through the day. I'm not here just to try to figure out, okay, how am I gonna have a retirement? I'm not here just to figure out, okay, how am I gonna be as healthy as I can until the day that I die? That's not why I'm here. I'm here for an eternal purpose. You're here for an eternal purpose. Are we thinking with an eternal mindset? Are we aiming for an eternal result? Here are a few ways that we can shine. And again, we need to be intentional with shining. And here's just one way. You're familiar with the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Have any of us aced those? No. We haven't. So we have room to grow, okay? The light can be turned up a little bit more, right? So, and then what about at work? At work, faithfully do your job as excellently as you can. Husbands, love your wives and lead your families. Youth and young adults, honor your mother and your father. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 24, it says, and whatever you do, that means everything. That means in all things. So in whatever you do, do it heartily, what? As unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive reward of eternal inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to have that eternal mindset and do everything that we're doing as unto the Lord. Don't hesitate to tell those around you that Jesus is the object of your worship as you labor. Don't be ashamed of Jesus and his kingdom. And with that, be sure as you step out to represent that you represent well. You may feel alone or that your influence will not make any difference. I think all of us can relate to that. I think all of us have asked that question, you know, what does it matter? You know, I'm just kind of a drop in the bucket. But remember this. A lit candle, just a regular old little lit candle, it can be seen by the unaided human eye from a mile and a half away. Just that little flame. And then just a few grains of salt, it can make a huge difference in food. So also, a few faithful, uncompromising, bold, committed, and submitted Christians can make a big difference in the world. As the world gets darker, we as believers, as the church, we should be shining brighter. We should become more evident as light than ever before. We must be interacting with the world, again, in it but not of it. We can't just interact with our family. We can't just interact with other Christians. Light does not need to be surrounded by more light. We must be interacting with those in the darkness, shining as a light by walking in the good works God has prepared for us before the foundations of the earth. Salt is meant to be salty, and it becomes worthless if it loses that quality. Light is meant to be seen by those in darkness, and it has no value if it's covered up and hidden. If every Christian poured on the salt and turned up the light, the world would be a very different place. Amen? So let's go out and let's pour on the salt and turn up the light for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for, first of all, just calling us into this relationship with you. And thank you that it's not a big guessing game and that you have revealed in your word what your heart is for us, Lord, and what our purpose is as your people. Lord, you desire us to be salt, and you desire us to be light. And that can be a hard thing sometimes, Lord, for us to wrap our brain around. But when it's all boiled down, it comes down to us pressing into you and being surrendered to you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be more surrendered to you at the end of the day today than we were when we got up this morning. Lord, we just simply want to bring you glory and honor, Lord. And on that day that we stand before you, we long to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. We pray that you'd help us to be faithful in walking out what you put in front of us for your glory. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.